You. But before we return to the book of Romans, what I'd like to share with you this morning, since this is the beginning of a new year, and it's the beginning of another year for Lighthouse Bible Church, is I want to take a look at the condition of the church. I want to look at the condition of the universal church. I want to look at the condition of the local church, and then I want to look at the condition of Lighthouse Bible Church to see where we fit in the midst of all of this and what's going on in our time today. Since we're starting a new year, I thought it'd be an appropriate time to look at our church. When I talk about the universal church, I'm talking about the church of redeemed people, born-again believers who have been saved through a relationship with Jesus Christ by Him saving them, by dying on a cross for their sins, by being buried, by being raised again on the third day, and then putting their faith and trust in Him, repenting of their sins, and becoming born again. That is the universal church that every born-again believer belongs to, whether you are in Japan or Israel or in Riverton, Wyoming, all born-again believers are a part of the universal church of Jesus Christ. When I talk about the local church, we're talking about individual churches made up of born-again believers, made up of called out ones, one who worship and serve in the local body. They come to a place where they themselves begin to worship and serve with a local body of believers. It's not the building, it's the people who are in the building that make up that individual church. We're just fortunate enough to have a place to be able to call home and to be able to get out of the cold and to be able to minister and be ministered to here. Just like the church at Ephesus, they are called together. They are meeting together as a local body of believers to worship the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, to glorify Him, to worship and serve one another, to do all those things that Ephesians 4 says a church is to do. The very same things when we gather together here as Lighthouse Bible Church, the things that we are called to do as a local body of believers. You know, Christ and God put great significance and importance on His church, because He sacrificed greatly for it. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, a very familiar verse. You remember back in Matthew 16, Jesus gathered all the people together, and the disciples and the apostles were there. And so He asks them a very important question. He says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the apostles were saying, "Well, some think you're John the Baptist. Some think you're Elijah. Some think you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Because that's what they were thinking in that time. But Jesus says, "Who do you think that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus' response to that was, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven." And then He makes this incredible statement. "Upon this rock, this rock bed confession of who I am, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." He says, "I'm going to build my church on the foundation that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's that important to Christ. As a matter of fact, in Acts 20:28, when Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, he says to them, "Shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." That's how important the church is to God, that He would send His Son to purchase that church, that the gates of Hades would not prevail against, and He would die for. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, "Christ is the head of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him." That's how important the church is. And by the way, when you read the book of Revelation, when you read chapter 1, the Apostle John gets a description of the risen, glorified Jesus Christ. And it's quite an incredible description of Him. Then when you read chapters 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation, it is a description of seven churches. And many of the descriptions in Revelation chapter 1 are identified in each one of those descriptions of the churches in chapters 2 and chapter 3. And when he gets done making those descriptions, from back in chapter 1 he says, the seven lampstands that you see are the seven churches. And the candles that you see are the ministers of those churches. All of that is talking about the church. And then having that description of those seven churches, then it says that each one of those churches, I know your works. Because Revelation chapter 1 says that he walks in the midst of his church. That's how important it is to God and to Christ. He died for the church. He established the church. He is in the midst of the church. And if it's that important to him, it must be that important to us as well too. And we also know that when he established the church, he also told us through his word what that church was meant to be. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, this is the church of the living God, and it becomes the pillar and the ground of truth. And that's how people ought to act in the midst of the church, he says there in 1 Timothy. You see, the church was a place, as Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42 says, where when people are saved, it is the place that they would want to come to. It's the place that they would come to be baptized. It's the place that they would come to continue in the doctrinal teaching of the leadership. It's the place that they would come to have fellowship with other born-again believers. It's the place of communion. It becomes the place of prayer. It is the place where people are meant to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to grow in their faith, as Ephesians 4 here says. It's the place where they begin to use their spiritual gifts so the church can grow spiritually, and if by God's grace, numerically as well too. All of that articulated in Ephesians chapter 4 to that church there, what is meant for our church today as well. As a matter of fact, there is a lot of things that the church is meant to be, and there are a lot of things that the church is meant to do. And so we have to ask the question today in a new year, is this true of our church? Is the condition of our church today such as the way Jesus wants it to be? We have to take a self-examination from time to time and look at those things. But we also need to know this. We know that in our day, much like in Paul's day, two things were happening to the church and to Christians that were going on then that are still going on today. One of them is this. In Paul's day, much like in our day today, there is an attack on the church, both from the outside and the inside, to try to get that church to compromise, to try to get that church to fail, to try to get that body of believers to be divisive, to have the division in the church, to eventually destroy that church and any testimony that they would have in the community and beyond. As a matter of fact, really, Jesus kind of intimates that in what he says there in Matthew 16 and verse 18. You remember he said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But that's exactly what the gates of hell want to do. They want to prevail against the church. And so there has to be some way to be able to protect against that. Paul said when he talked to the Ephesian elders just before he left, he said this in Acts chapter 20. Verses 29 and 30, a very frightening passage when you think about this. He says, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And he also says, from inside your church, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Think about the attacks that are going on in Paul's day in all of those churches. He had to fight against that continually. The same thing churches today have to fight against as well too. From the outside and from the inside, the attack on the credibility of the church. That's why Paul told Timothy in that passage that Gary read earlier there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He said, Timothy, you continue to preach the word. You do it in season and out of season. You rebuke, you exhort, and you teach with all patience. And then he says this, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's a frightening thing, but that is happening in the churches of America today, just like it was happening in the time of the Apostle Paul. We see the compromise of churches today, just like in his time. Read the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and you see what happened to those churches. And that's why when Jude wrote in Jude chapter 1 and verse 4, certain men have crept in to the church, but listen to this, unnoticed, who turned the grace of our God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They are able to get into the churches and begin to dilute the gospel message, the doctrinal truths, because of their own lust and their own desires. And they begin to deny Jesus Christ, and they're able to teach that to congregations. It is a battle for the churches of America today, just like it was in the time of the Apostle Paul. How do we fight against that? What we do is what we've always done. We preach the Word of God in season and out of season. We do those things that God calls us to. In addition to that, we know that there are people who would like to get into this church. They would like to destroy the credibility of this church. So we have to put some things in place to do what we can to stop that as much as we can. That's why we don't just allow anybody to come in and teach. They have to go through a process. They have to be involved in membership. They have to have the gift of teaching. They have to have that ability to teach. And they have to go through some training in order for them to stand wherever it is to preach and teach the Word of God. We do that not so much for them to challenge them or judge them. We're doing it to protect all of us. Because they want to come into the church. They fight to get in here. They come in sheep's clothing, saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a good person. And what they want to do is to destroy the church. So we have to somehow stand up against that. In our feeble meekness, we come up with these ways of doing that in hopes that it'll protect you as a congregation as much as we can, because we love you, we care for you, and we don't want somebody to come in to teach you fables or to lead you astray or to get you to follow some people or some organization or anything else. It's a battle all of the time, constantly. You say, Dale, how is that possible? How are people like that able to get into the churches of Paul's day? And how can they get into the churches of our day? Well, the answer is very clear. Look at 2 Corinthians with me for just a minute. Another familiar passage that you know very well. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. You see what happens? There is a spiritual battle going on for the foundation of the church even today. Because Satan will take himself and his demons and transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, into apostles of Christ, and they are hard to spot. If you have lack of discernment, you will bring those people in. You will believe everything they say, every book that they write, every message that they share, and you will fall into that if there's no way of protecting against that. Paul says they want to come in and destroy the church. We have to protect against that. We have to do what we can as a body of believers as we move forward into 2017 to be that solid foundational church that will protect itself against those kinds of onslaughts. The other thing that was going on in the time of the Apostle Paul that goes on in our day as well too is not only the attacks from outside and within with the false teachers and the false prophets and all of those things, but it's also what's happening to the Christians. We see Christianity and we see Christian principles and we see God's Word being more and more oppressed and suppressed by unbelievers, by the unbelieving government, by authoritative entities from the city all the way to the federal governments trying to exercise and flex their unbelieving muscles against Christianity and against Christian principles. They're trying to shut the mouth of the churches and the influence that the churches have and the influence that the gospel has on an unbelieving world. That is the onslaught that went on in Paul's day. It's the onslaught that goes on in our day as well. I'll just give you one example that is very familiar to you. If you went back to Acts chapter 5, the Apostle Peter and the other apostles were preaching Jesus Christ in the city of Jerusalem. The religious governmental leaders of that time said, "You can't do that. We have a law here that says you cannot preach in that name." So they arrested him. They put him in jail. Well, you know the account. There was the angel of the Lord that came and released him from prison. And that angel says, "I want you to preach the words of life." Acts chapter 5. So they go out and they start preaching again. The religious leaders and the governors there said, "Let's go get them out of jail. We're going to teach them a thing or two." They go to the prison and they're gone. They say, "How did this happen? Everything's still locked up. The guards didn't see anything." Listen, you can never stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never, no matter what. They're back out preaching again. They said, "Go get them." They're turning Jerusalem upside down with their doctrine. So they get them again. And they said, "Did we not tell you not to preach in the name of Jesus?" And you remember what Peter said? "We ought to obey God rather than men." When the government tells us not to do something that God says to do, we have to disobey that government and suffer the consequences peacefully. So they beat him, threw him in prison again. Then they took him back out again after Gamaliel said, "Listen, you can't stop this if this is a God thing. And if it's not, it's going to go away on its own anyway." So they bring him back out and they beat him again. And in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 42, it says this: "They were beaten and commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go." You can no longer speak in that name. We have enacted a law and we are going to enforce that law. If you choose to do that, you will suffer the consequences of that. And it goes on to say, "They rejoiced to be counted worthy to suffer the shame for His name, and they did not cease to preach Jesus." That's what you do when you're confronted with a lie that says don't longer preach the truth. You do it regardless of the consequences. And you know something, we're beginning to see this more and more. All of the suffering and the persecutions and the taking away of religious freedoms, the imprisoning of Christians all over the world. And we're seeing it, it seems like, more and more in our country here as well. When you look at the local and the state and the federal governments trying to impose their laws that are clearly anti-Christian, anti-God, anti-God's Word, they are trying, in a way of moral coercion, to get us to do what an unbelieving world wants to do, trying to put us into their mold, from laws concerning the abortion mandates, the same-sex marriage mandates, the transgender mandates, to the demanding of some places that the pastors must turn their notes in to the city government before they can ever preach that, to our religious liberties being challenged, and we're being forced to acquiesce to somebody else's sin. When two same-sex couples come into a store and a person won't bake a cake for them, they can lose their business. To same-sex couples saying, I want you to take photographs of us at our wedding, and they decline to do that for their own personal conviction, and they lose their business. To those who won't do a flower arrangement for the same kind of thing, and they end up losing their business. They're trying to mold and shape born-again believers into their world, and they're slowly making inroads to be able to do that. Some religions, by school administration authority, by local governmental authority, and certainly by federal authority, can allow some children in some schools, even today, to take a break and to go and read from their religious book. And then you must set aside a room for them so they can go and pray. And if they miss any tests or anything like that, you cannot hold that against them. But if you're a Christian and you try to take a Bible into school and you try to name the name of Christ and you set aside some time of prayer and you want to open your Bible and you want to address the other children in your school, you cannot do that. It's because an unbelieving world is trying to force themselves, and all the religious freedoms that we have are slowly being strangled. It was happening in the Apostle Paul's day. It is happening in our day as well. And I have to tell you something. Because of all of that pressure, because of all of the false teachers and the unbiblical and worldly doctrines that are flooding into our churches today, because they're not willing to stand up for the truth, because they're saying, oh, listen, we fought against this long enough, we'll just give into this one. And when you give into that one, it starts a downhill spiral where you begin to give into everything. And it's happening in the churches of today. Many churches have compromised and become like the churches in the book of Revelation. They become lukewarm. They have no biblical conviction. They are immoral. They have no true standards. As a matter of fact, many churches today don't believe in hell. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in creation. They don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They don't believe you're saved by grace through faith. And all of that because there were some demons and Satan himself and the apostles of unrighteousness, and those have been able to get into our seminaries and to our churches, because churches say, we want a warm body to teach our children and our adults. We will not go to that extreme. We would rather not have a ministry than have a warm body to say we have that ministry. We have committed to that from the beginning. And we'll stay with that. We don't want to compromise in any way when it comes to you and to ministering the Word of God to you. Because of all of that, when you are a strong Bible-believing, doctrinal teaching church that adheres to biblical truth, you get a label, even from others who call themselves Christians. All of a sudden, you are the church that is intolerant. You are the church that is now judgmental against everybody and everything. And that's where we have to draw the line. And that's a hard line to draw and a hard stand to take. But we have chosen and we're committed to staying on that truth, that we will not compromise no matter what, because we'll end up like every other church that does. And the reason we won't is because we want to hold fast to the head, as Ephesians 4 says, which is Christ. We don't want to hold to worldly opinion. We don't want to hold to government mandates that go against God and His Word. Yes, we are to submit to the governing authorities, and we will. until it comes to the place where we ought to obey God rather than men. And we have committed from the beginning to take that stand, and we continue to take that stand. And we're glad that you are all with us when we take that kind of a stand. Because when a church does that, when a church takes a stand on the truth, when a church preaches the doctrines that are so foundational to the Christian life and to the operation of the church of Jesus Christ, Paul says here in Ephesians 4 that the whole body will be edified till everyone comes to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. They're not going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine anymore. And as the whole body joined and knit together by what every part does its share, the church grows. And that's what we're committed to. You see, there is so much in the churches of America today, that lack of discernment, that lack of commitment, that causes them to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. When the next new thing comes out under the guise of Christianity, boy, people grab onto that. That becomes the newest thing, and it takes you further away from the gospel. It takes you further away from the truth. It takes you further away from doctrine, and it begins to meet felt needs and the emotional experience of church. And that's not what it's about. Mike was sharing that this morning in Sunday school. It is growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, through living out those principles in our lives and ministering to one another that we as a church and a body are committed to. So looking at all of those things, we have to ask ourselves the question, what is the condition of this church? What is the direction we're heading? In light of all the trials and the pressures that have come and will continue to come upon all Bible-believing churches of today, will we stand up for the truth? Will we stand up and have an uncompromising life as individuals and as a body of believers called Lighthouse Bible Church? Because there is that attack every single day to get us to come to the place where a whole lot of people want to come because their felt needs are being met. Because all of these programs are going on, have nothing to do with the gospel, it has everything to do with the friendship, fellowship kinds of things, that those felt needs get met and people leave and they're just as lost as before because they're never confronted with their sin. What kind of church are we going to be? I want to share some things by way of challenge and encouragement to all of us. Because we need to know where we've been. We need to know where we're at today. And we need to know where we're heading. And I say this by both way of encouragement and by way of challenge to all of us. Because we are not immune from what goes on in the world today. But we need to go back to the past first. Take us back to where we have been. For many of you, you weren't there from the beginning. October 24th, 2010, meeting in the garage with no idea that we would be here today in 2017 in this beautiful facility with this many people worshiping Jesus Christ, debt-free, here. That is an amazing thing. Even when you look at church plants who purposely meet together and purposely move in that direction, that was not our purpose at all. But God had another plan. It's like Mike shared in Sunday school. This is all God's sovereign plan bringing us to where we are today. We're just fortunate enough to have seen that early enough to get on board with what God was doing and submit our wills to His to bring us to where we are today. Yes, we still have things that we need to pay for and all of that, but as J. Hudson Taylor once said, God's work done God's way will not lack God's supply. And we see the fruit and the evidence of that in the lives of you and in this place and all that we have here today. When we realized that we were Lighthouse Bible Church and we wanted to move forward as called out ones, that's what the word church means. Ecclesia, called out ones. You are called out from darkness into light, from sin to holiness. And when we recognized that and that we were going to move forward as a church, we had to make some decisions. How do we lead this church? What kind of leadership are we going to put in place to make this happen? So first of all, we called our first elder, Mike. Then we called our two deacons, Warren and Gary. And in that formation of a leadership team, we began to say, okay, how are we going to minister to this body of people? Because when you look at the Bible, when you look at churches in Scripture, the biblically way of leading a church and the government of a church is by multiple leadership, multiple elders in that church leading a single church. It is always, when you read in the church, when the elders go, it's plurality of elders in a single church. And that's what we're moving to. But that's where we had to start. And then from there, we had to figure out, well, what are we going to stand upon? Well, we want to stand on the Word of God. How are we going to communicate that to people? Well, we came up with a doctrinal statement, what we believe and teach. We came up with those things that are straight from the Word of God that would be foundational to this church that we would never move from. I can't tell you how many churches you can go to that do not have a doctrinal statement. You just go in there and you're automatically a member. That's a frightening thing in light of what we've seen already this morning. So we had to come up with some way of articulating our beliefs in such a way that when people came and asked us, what do you believe and teach? We can hand that. We can put them in their hands and say, this is what we believe and this is what we teach. And as a result of that, we have several teaching ministries that are going on even today. Sunday morning, Sunday evening. We have Bible studies throughout the week. We have youth groups going on throughout the week. We have a prayer time. We have a mentoring time for people. All of these things that are going on. And you just witnessed a couple of weeks ago, we've had people that joined in membership of this church, Lighthouse Bible Church. And we have several more that want to join. The only thing that they haven't been able to do is be baptized. Because in order to join our church, you must be a confessing, born-again believer with the evidence of the fruit in your life, and you must be baptized by immersion. And then we invite you to membership in this church. And there's some that have done all of that except to be baptized. And I tell you, it's going to be an exciting time when we can invite them to do that. To show outwardly what's already happened inside. And it's going to happen very soon. As a result of being a church, we thought, well, how are we going to reach beyond these walls? What are we going to do to go out beyond this place? If the commission is going to all the world and preach the gospel, what are we as a church going to do? So we prayerfully and put together a missions group, and we decided to support some foreign missionary, Stella Cox, Kurt Sheffley, both foreign and local missionary. We support local missions and things that are going on through the Good News Clubs, going into a secular school to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. How wonderful is that in our day and age? We also have a webpage that, by the grace of God and the skill of people in this church, we can preach the Word of God to every country on the planet. And they even come back and tell us who's listening once a month. Incredible. When we look at the future ministries, both short-term and long-term, now that we have this building, there are really no restrictions other than what we want to restrict ourselves in light of what Scripture says we can be doing and should be doing as a church. We're doing that. We're beginning to expand some of our ministries. We're beginning to start new ministries. And one of those you're going to see in the bulletin next week, and you saw last week. We're putting together a list of current and future ministries for many of you to become involved in, if you're not already. To use your spiritual gift to minister to this body for the furtherance of God's kingdom for His glory. And we're going to see that in the weeks to come, putting all of this together. And as you heard earlier, we're going to be starting some new Sunday school classes for those age groups that we haven't been able to up until this time. Now we can because we have the facility. Now we can because we have the teachers in place to be able to do that. We have a treasure in this church because of your gracious giving all of the time. We are overwhelmed with how God has supplied through you to meet the needs of this place with this building, with everything that we have. It just becomes an incredible thing. And at the same time, it is overwhelming. We weren't expecting all of this. So how do we deal with this? We have to be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us through you. We want you to know that we, as a leadership, are going to be good stewards of everything that you give to us, knowing that it's going to be used to further God's kingdom. So as a result of that, now we're putting together not only the treasurer, but a budget committee who will then begin light items for this church so we can begin to identify everything that's going on that has an expense in this church so we can be good stewards of those things and so you can know that what you are giving is being used for God's glory to further His kingdom. And so that's why we put that out each month. And it's going to be more detailed than ever before and more itemized than ever before so you can know. And so you can be encouraged in your own heart by what we're doing. That's why we put it out there. We want you to know that. One of the things that I would like to see in the near future is to offer a leadership training for those of you who would like to know more about the responsibilities, the qualifications, and what it takes to be an elder, what it takes to be a deacon, and the process for becoming one. Those who may have that desire in their heart that 1 Timothy talks about. Those of you that just are seeing things and feel that you were being led that way to be able to afford you the opportunity to sit down with you. And it's not an easy process. It's a slow, long process. Just like 1 Timothy says, somebody has to be tested and trained and taught. And we're willing to do that, to come alongside those, to build up our leadership team, to build up our teachers, those who desire to teach others. All of this we look forward to in the future because as we continue to grow, these things we want to put in place to minister to all of the needs of those in our congregation to meet those spiritual needs, not the felt needs, not the physical needs so much, although we can, but certainly those spiritual needs for people to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And our desire for all of these ministries is so that the saints can be equipped for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And the ultimate goal of that, as Ephesians 4 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature person, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I get emotional over this simply for the fact that I am overwhelmed with where we are today. Overwhelmed. And I praise God for that. And I can't help but just cry tears of joy saying, thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this place. You look at what the Apostle Paul has gone through all of those churches, all of the heartache and the struggle and the trials and the tests. And he writes all of that stuff down for Lighthouse Bible Church to learn and apply and to live to keep us as much as possible from going through those very same things. And for the most part, he has. And that brings joy to my heart, and I hope it does to yours as well, too. Because our goal and desire is to help you to know what your spiritual gifts are, to equip you for the work of ministry, and then for you to be turned loose to do those things, to minister to this body of people till we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he says at the end of chapter 4 there, he says, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Our first and foremost desire is your spiritual growth. That you are saved, that you come to maturity in your faith, and that you use that maturity in the life of others to minister your gifts to them. But let me just share something with you by way of physical growth as well, too. Because people ask me all the time, well, who's so-and-so over there? I don't recognize half of these people anymore. I say, praise God, that's a good thing, but go get to know them. Go talk to them. Ask them who they are. Somebody said, you know, when this building gets erected, you can have more people in here than you ever thought. I said, well, if it does, that's by God's grace and His design. I'm not going to have any kind of program. I'm not going to do anything to try to get people to come in. I'm going to do what I continue to do and Mike continues to do and the leadership continues to do and what many of you continue to do is honor God with the preaching and teaching of the Word without compromise and let Him do the rest. It's sure a lot easier when He brings them in than I try to bring them in or anybody else. Let Him do that. And He has. Just by way of encouragement to you. In 2015, we averaged 71 people in attendance over the entire year. In 2016, we averaged 82 in attendance over this last year. And ever since we have been in this building in July, we averaged 88 people a week. And I say that as a way of saying praise God that He chooses to honor the faithfulness of all of us and our commitment to this body and to Him, and to Him be the glory. And we trust that if He chooses to continue to grow this church that way, that's wonderful. Because in that, He'll grow up the people to minister to all of those people that come in, just like He has done for the last 6 years and 3 months. So the question is, where do we go from here? Well, we stay faithful to what God has called us to do as a church. We continue to preach the Word in season and out of season. We continue to be the pillar and ground of truth. We continue to share the gospel, to have the privilege of leading people to Christ. We continue to help people to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We continue to teach those timeless doctrines without compromise and without change. We continue to confront and discipline sin when it is needed. We continue the ordinances of baptism and communion as we're called to. We always pray always for all things. We continue to fellowship together in the love of Christ. And we continue to exalt Jesus Christ in everything that we do. If we'll maintain the course, if we'll stay the course, then we can trust God to supply all of our needs according to His riches in whatever way He sees fit to further His kingdom through this body of believers, whom I praise and thank God for every day. Let's pray.